Love you, brother. Amen.
If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of Acts. Book of Acts. We appreciate the privilege again for being here at Taylorsville Camp Meeting. We do not take for granted the privilege to be here and all that has gone on this week. And all those who work tirelessly to make this possible. We thank the Lord for you. We will leave as soon as the service is over. We headed to Michigan. Somebody's got to go up there. And it has fallen my lot. But we thank the Lord for open doors. And we'll be praying for this next week. We appreciate what we've heard this morning from Brother Richie and Brother Daniel. Brother Daniel Buchanan's not known all across the country and where I go for his preaching. Everybody that ever asked me, do I know Brother Daniel Buchanan? I say, yes, I do. And they never mention his preaching. But they always mention his praying. Amen. His praying, man. I found that to be true one night down at Camp Zion. I was staying down there. I wasn't preaching at Camp Zion. They wasn't having camp. And I was preaching over in Allegoma, but I was staying at Camp Zion. And there's a mouse in my house. Scared to death of mice. Oh, I can't stand it. I knew old Daniel was on the property. I said, he probably ain't scared of mice. He probably don't even know this. I went looking for him. And I heard him out there crawling all over Camp Zion, groaning and praying. I said, Lord God, if he can do that, I can live with a mouse tonight. Amen. I thank God for men who are known for praying. There's only hope for America. Because if God don't come, we're sunk. We have been, since Monday morning, looking at that little phrase that our Lord used, spoke, five times, four times while he was here on the earth, we'll find this morning, after his ascension, he came back and said it one more time. And it was a little phrase, be of good cheer. As the idea of getting your eyes on me, it literally means keep your chin up, keep your chin up. And I've not been so interested in what he said because it's powerful, just what he said. But I've been interested in when he said it. He always said it to people that were in the dark hour of the soul. They had lost all confidence. They lost all hope. You say, that'll never happen to me. I'm going to show you this morning where it happened to a fellow that wrote over half the New Testament. If it happened to him, you're a prime candidate. Lose hope, lose all confidence. He said it to the man with the palsy. We found that it was a cure for the dark hour of infirmity, iniquities. He said it to the woman with the blood disease and the man who had a dead daughter, Jairus. We found that it was the cure for the dark hour of infirmities. We found that he said it right before he was to leave this world by way of a cross. He told his disciples up there in the upper room, he said, be of good cheer. Keep your chin up. I have overcome the world. We found that it was a cure for the dark hour of instruction. He said it to a bunch of disciples one night right before they was going to drown. The boat was full of water. They done oared their sails to death. He waited all night till there was war slap out. Their tongues were hanging out from oaring. And he come a-walking on the water. He said, keep your chin up. I'm here. Be not afraid. We found that it was a cure for the dark hour of the impossible. This morning, you have the Bible there, Acts chapter number 23. I want us to see this morning that it is the cure, this little phrase. Yes, that's too simple. Keep your chin up. We find it this morning that it is the cure for the dark hour of incarceration. If any of you have ever been literally incarcerated, jail cells closed. It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. The first thing you recognize about that situation is that there are no doorknobs on your side. Yes, sir. And if you get out, someone is going to have to let you out from the other side. Our Lord is a master at spiritually incarcerating people. Physical ailments, spiritual ailments, emotional elements, financial elements, locked up in situations where there is absolutely no doorknobs on your side. If you ever get out of that situation, somebody's going to have to let you out. And oftentimes, if you've got family, you've got children, your grandchildren, a lot of times you get locked up with them. They going through it, you got to go through it with them. So you're in there too. You can't get out. No doorknobs on your side. Paul found himself in such a situation. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 10, when there arose a great dissension, chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces. They fixed his head in pieces. He commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. They locked him up. Ain't no doorknobs on his side. Amen. Hey, big boy, what you gonna do now? Bible says, and the night following. Boy, I bet you that first 24 hours was rough. Quiet in there. God ain't saying nothing. He said, and the night following, the Lord stood by me and said, you imagine telling somebody locked up, they ain't got no doorknobs on their side. Hey, keep your chin up. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified in me in Jerusalem. He told old Paul, he said, Paul, keep your chin up. He said, you ain't going to die here. He said, we're going to Rome. Amen. So I begin to think about this cure for the dark hour of incarceration. I notice for Paul in this context, he finds himself in a searching way. Searching way. In chapter number 21, in the same context of which all of this happened, Paul has found himself to start with in a very trivial way. You've got the Bible there. He says in Acts chapter 21, in verse 15, he says, after those days, we took up our carriages and went to Jerusalem. He says in verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Paul has gone to Jerusalem for three reasons. He's gone there to give a report. He's gone there to give them an offering. And he's gone there to get ready to go to Rome and preach the gospel. And while he is there, all H-E-L-L breaks out. Very mundane, trivial time. And I'm amazed at how God could, I mean, you're just walking along, just trivial, you know, birds are singing, as preacher said, everything's all right, boom! And he locks you up. Ain't no doorknobs on your side. Very trivial way. But I notice in this text, it's a very troubled way. I'm amazed at how quick it happens. I mean, it broadsided him. The Bible tells us in chapter 21 and verse 17, they go from welcoming him, again in the same text, chapter 21 and verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishments of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered from every one of them. He's gone from being welcomed, they've gone to worshiping. But look in chapter 22 and verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade them that they should examine him. Man, they've gone from welcome to worship, the same crowd. They want to whoop him now. Said they want to scourge him. They want to beat his backside off. Wow, that was quick. He's only gone there to give a report. He's only gone there to offer them an offering, and he's only gone there to get ready to go to Rome. Very trivial way, very troubled way. But I'm amazed that this was a triumphant way. You know, if you're walking in the Holy Ghost, and you're full of the Holy Ghost, you've been had the bottom kicked out of you long time ago, empty you of your stinking self, and been filled with the Holy Ghost, when God locks you up in incarceration, and ain't no doorknobs on your side, he will amazingly give you the ability to navigate that. I'm amazed at what this man does in the middle of this very troubled way. You got your Bible there? Look at chapter number 21. Same text. And verse number 36. The Bible says, "For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying, Away with him. And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? He said, Can you speak Greek? In verse 38, he said, Art thou not that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar, and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers? That old boy told him, he said, Aren't you a terrorist? Aren't you an Arab? And Paul said, What? Me? An Arab? Did you notice what he said to this old boy? He said, I'm a Jew. But I ain't just any Jew. He said, I'm a Jew from Tarshish. Whoa. A Jew from Tarshish? That is the only place that had Jews who were rich and highly educated. What in the world is God doing? He's showing him how to navigate around this incarceration. He'll only do that because, see, if you don't know the Holy Ghost and you ain't full of the Holy Ghost, when he incarcerates you, you'll be, oh, my God, what am I going to do? Paul's not doing that. He's just navigating through it. But watch this. Oh, it's so good. I hate to even show it to you. No, you ain't going to believe it. Look in our text, and again, in chapter number 22 and verse number 24, the Bible says they fixing to scourge him. The Bible says in verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs. Now, they done got Paul naked. They got him laying over the barrel. The old boy with the cat of nine tails, he fixing to go. He began to pop it. And Paul's sitting there. You remember, he's full of Holy Ghost now. Holy Ghost teach him how to navigate this. He leans over his shoulder. He asked the whooping man, he said, Is it all right for you to whoop a Roman? I love it, don't you? What? Is it all right? Is it all right for you to whoop somebody who has a Roman birth certificate? I can see that old boy. I can see him getting his little suitcase out and putting his little scourging rod back up. He said, Do you know that man's a Roman? God in the Holy Ghost showing him how to navigate that area where there ain't no doorknobs on his side. See, many of you ain't full of the Holy Ghost. You left your own feelings and thinking. Get full of the Holy Ghost, he'll show you how to navigate that. You ain't got to throw up your hand and say, Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. But watch it. Oh, it's so bigger than that. Oh, it's so much bigger than that. If you got the Bible there, look in chapter number 23. Sunday fixing to tag him in pieces. The religious crowd is. And they're yeah, amongst themselves. Chapter 23 and verse number 6. But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees, and the other Pharisees. They're about to tear Paul apart. There's some Sadducees over here, and there's some Pharisees over there. He done got out of the whooping, but he don't know if he's going to get out of getting tore apart. And while he's standing there in the middle of them, you know, he just listened to me, yeah. He says, you know, fellas, the reason why I'm here is because I have been called on the carpet because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. You say, what big deal about that? When he says that, they go at one another. Because one of them believed in the resurrection and the other one didn't. the Sadducees, they didn't believe in no resurrection of the dead. That's how come they got their name. They sad, you see. You be sad too if you don't believe in the resurrection. The Holy Ghost is navigating him through this incarceration. You've got your Bibles there. You got your pen. Here, Paul is locked up in chapter number 23, verses 10 and 11. And the first night, God is silent. Paul feels like he has come there to go to Rome, and he's been locked up. He begins to feel like God's left him. God's giving him no hope, no confidence. He feels as though this may be the last time for him. And I want to share with you real quick this morning three things that you better do long before God shuts you up. And there ain't no doorknobs on your side. These three things is what helped Paul through this dark hour of incarceration. Number one, you better have a settled witness. You better have a settled witness. I notice in chapter 22, Paul had a settled witness on whom he had believed. In that text in chapter 22, he says, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you. He spoke it in the Hebrew tongue. You know the story. I'm not going to take time to preach it, but you read chapter 22. He did not take them down the Romans road. He didn't take them down the German road. He didn't take them down the French road. All he did was tell them what God did for him on the road to Damascus. Of course, if God ain't never done nothing for you, you won't never have nothing to tell. Huh? Long before you get incarcerated, ain't no doorknobs on your side, you better have a story to tell. I was thinking about how important it was to tell that story. I was up in Boyan City, Michigan. It just been a few weeks ago. I guess this is time for me to go to Michigan. But I was up there, my wife and I was out walking one morning. Beautiful city. Oh, beautiful town. And we came upon a little coffee shop downtown. There was a gentleman. He looked like he was about in his 50s. Nice looking fella. Had on a pair of shorts. Had a little ponytail coming out the back. But he was very dignified looking fella. Had a bunch of books on his table. He was drinking a cup of coffee. And as I passed, I said, good morning. You know, Yankees don't like for you to be friendly. And so when I go up there, I like to try to be over-friendly because it just knocks them off guard. I said, good morning. And his first words out of his mouth, he said, well, I know you ain't from Michigan. I said, what do you mean? I got a Michigan accent. He said, no, you ain't. So we began to talk. I told him I was there holding a meeting. He said, you know, he said, I used to be a Catholic. And he said, I went from being a Catholic, he said, I became an atheist. He said, then I became an agnostic. He said, now I'm a deist. I said, wow, you're really confused, ain't you? We began to talk, and I began to try to talk to him about the Lord, and man, he just kept over-talking me. I realized real quick, Brother Daniel, God didn't have his ear. I was barking up the wrong tree. And so I just simply, in a few moments, I just told him what God had done for me, and I give him a gospel track. Preacher called me when I got back home. He said, you won't believe it about old Bill. Old Bill owned a music store there in town. He said old Bill was in a shootout with the police last night. He said he shot a sheriff down there and they shot him 3 times. Old Bill's still living. He's in jail up there now waiting trial for shooting that sheriff. Lord, I didn't see that coming. But I'm sure glad he got a word from somebody before that happened. Are you listening? Incarceration. You better have a witness. Better be settled on whom you believe. Paul later said, I know whom I have believed. But you better not only be settled on whom you believe, but settled on what you believe. Amen. Paul said in chapter 23 and verse number 6, he told him, Pharisee, he said he believed in resurrection day. Did you know that Paul was acquainted with the teachings about the resurrection? And here's why. Here's what's wrong with us, why we won't push ourselves, why we try to take so good a care of ourselves. And Paul didn't try to do that. Is because Paul, in this resurrection day, he believed it was impossible for him to die. He really believed what Jesus told Martha down there at the graveyard that day. He said, he that believeth in me shall never die. I'm going to tell you something. It is hard to fool with a person that don't think they'll ever die. You say, preacher, you're crazy. We've seen them die before. We've had the coffin there. They were graveyard dead. They fooled you. We did the neck check on them. I don't care. They still fooled you. See, all death is to exhale here, take one step into eternity, and inhale over there. Paul said, I think I can stand it that long. Huh? See, Paul thought that death was an action verb and not a state of being verb. He thought it was something you do, not something you are. You can't say my loved one is dead. The Holy Ghost would be like saying ain't to an English teacher. The Holy Ghost would say, what? They're right here. See, when you get to believing that, incarcerate you, cut your throat, blow your brains out, it don't matter. I'm going to another world and suck my breath back in. I love that, don't you? Huh? He was settled on what you believe. But I notice he was settled on where he would believe it. It says in verse number 11, in the night following, 24 hours. I tell you, long before you're in a situation, ain't no doorknobs on your side. You better have a settled witness about God. You better be settled on you've had an experience with him. You better be settled on the fact that it's impossible for you to die. Huh? I love that, don't you? Second thing you better have, and this is going to put a lot of you out. You ain't going to be able to do this. Not only better have a settled witness, but you better have a surrendered will. Do not be pushing your volition of choice around and thinking when he locks you up and there ain't no doorknobs on your side that pushing that thought is going to go well for you when you're locked up. Even in this surrendered will, I think about Paul has been privy to great examples of a surrendered will. He probably remembers Jesus that night over in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, I want my way! No. I've got free volition! No. He prayed that. He prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Long before there's a lockup, there better be a surrendered will. But you know, not only did Paul have examples of a surrendered will, Paul had evidence of a surrendered will. You got the Bible there? It's always good to look in the Bible, ain't it? It messes up a lot of things you believe. Acts chapter 21, verse number 8. The Bible says, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. This is before he got to Jerusalem now. We entered into the house of Philip. Philip's there.
Old Philip's full of the Holy Ghost, deacon. He said, Paul, he said, take your little belt off your robe. He takes Paul, ties him all up with it. He said, this is what you're going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. He said, they're going to tie you up. I love what Paul said. You got your Bible? Look at verse 14. And when we would not, and when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. Long before Paul ever got to Jerusalem and got locked up, no doorknobs on his side, he had done long ago set aside his will. I was in a service not long ago, and an old man, they called on him to pray, and he got to cry, and he said, God, take all my choices away and give me none but yours. I thought I was going to have a spell. We'd have a revival in here this morning if all of you give up your choices and just say you want his. Because it don't matter whether you give up yours or not, he's still going to have his. I love that, don't you? And not only is there the example of a surrendered will, there's the evidence of a surrendered will, but there is the endurance of a surrendered will. See, this is not the first time Paul's had to surrender his will. If you got your Bible there, flip over just a few pages to your right, the book of Philippians. I'm talking about the endurance of a surrendered will. Now, he's made it to Rome now. I tell you where the boy goes, gets locked up. In Philippians, he's in jail again. That's where he writes this book. What kind of prison is he in over here? They say he was in a Mamrian prison here. It's a high-class place. It's the Roman sewer. They usually put 40 guys in there. They put the block down so the water can't run through there. And they put about 40 prisoners in there. And when they get done with them, they finish with them, they'll open the vats and let them flush. That's where Paul was at when he's writing Philippians. Wow, that's a good place. I wonder how big the rats were down there. I bet you there was some aromas down there you wouldn't believe. And listen to what he said while in this Mamrian prison down in Rome, there in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Me being in this Roman sewer, shut up, no doorknobs on my side, the rats are as big as cats. He says, I can't even breathe down here. The stench is so bad, it's a furthering the gospel. Wow. You having problems with sinus headaches. Notice the endurance of a surrendered will. You got that same book open, chapter 2. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to give you the choice to do as you please. You don't even say that in the Living Bible, does it? Oh, no. He said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This may be alarming to some of you. I hope it is not. Did you know that God has never had any intentions of making you happy? If you're happy this morning, you got some extra. Because he's never intended you to be happy. It's never been in his intention to try to make you happy. He is intending to make you holy. When he starts making me holy, it don't make me happy. You listen to me. Oh, long before the doorknobs, no doorknobs, you better have a settled witness. You better have a surrendered will. I was thinking about Paul, the people he gathered around him. He had one old person that followed him a lot. You find him in Philippians. His name was Epaphroditus. Old Paul said Epaphroditus was near unto death. And every time Paul would ask old Epaphroditus to do something for him, he's about dead now. He's terminal. He's dying. The Bible said he would tell Paul, I'll do it. And Paul made this statement. He said he regards not his own life. Made that statement. But I was looking at that statement. It's a gambling term. What? Paul used a gambling term? Yep. It means one who throws in his ante in a card game with no thought of losing anything. Here's an old boy, he's about dead, he's terminal. Paul asked him, would you do such and such? Sure, I'm in. Most Baptists I know, well, I'll pray about it a few weeks and get back with you. So that's the kind of people Paul had drawn in around him. They had all had a surrendered will. Could I look at this third thing that you better have? Not only better have a settled witness, better have a surrendered will, but I noticed back in Acts in our text, you better have a secret word. A secret word. In the book of Acts, in this incarceration, Paul turns this cell into his secret place. His secret place. Now, don't get me wrong. I do not have any problems with you that have got a place. You got a place you like to go to. I'm not condemning that. I've got some places I like to go to. But Paul can't get to his secret place. You remember about the doorknobs. He can't get out. So this is awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. Paul makes a secret place out of his cell. Wow. The crazy nut thought God was inside of here. Wow. I love that, don't you? Amen. I notice in our text that in this secret word, this secret place, there is the presence of him. The Bible says, and the night following, the Lord stood by me. I went and studied that little word, stood. It means to be at hand. It means to be present and accounted for. Could I ask you a crazy question this morning? If God locks you up in a physical, a financial, emotional situation, there's no doorknobs on your side, will it be enough for you to not be able to see God, not be able to feel God, not able to hear from God, and all you've got is the fact that he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Will that be enough for you? Because a lot of times that's all God's going to give you is the reminder from this book. You can't see me, you can't hear me, you can't feel me. Based on this book, I don't know, this thing of feeling. Oh boy, I feel God. I ain't against that. Every now and then I feel him too. But I get around a lot of people that are feeling things and I don't feel nothing. You know, feelings are crazy. I've eaten pizza late at night, thought I was going to die before daybreak. I didn't die, I'm still here. Just a feeling. Are you in that secret place, assured of the fact that he is there? But I notice not only the presence of him, I notice the pronouncement from him. Did you see what he said to Paul? Now, this is the old boy that wrote over half the New Testament. He said, Paul, cheer up. It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. You got any reason why he would tell Paul to get his chin up? Smart man over here. I guarantee you he's lowering snail snot. Well, I gave the Lord all my life. I've been preaching all over this country. I walked till I just got all kind of sores on my feet and here. What? I thought I was going to Rome. I thought that's what he told me. Now here I'm locked up. They're going to kill me. Huh? And here come the Lord and did this. I love that, don't you? I tell you, one of the best places for God to put your chin up is in a place of incarceration when there ain't no doorknobs on your side. But I promise you, you make yourself a note, he'll never do it if you don't have a secret place. If you don't spend much time in that secret place, and when that door shuts and there's no knobs on your door, you know how to get to that secret place.
There is the presence, the pronouncement. But I see also in verse 11, there is the promise from him. He said, Paul, he said, keep your chin up. He said, you testified for me in Jerusalem. Wonder what Paul thought about this promise he gave him. Because I did not notice if you noted or not, but he used two different words here. He said, Paul, he said, I'm glad you testified for me here in Jerusalem. He said, we're going to Rome. He said, you're going to be a witness there. Amen. Two different words. Testify means to share with someone what you have seen and heard. Witness. We get our little word. The little word there is Mario. We get our little word martyr from it. He told Paul, he said, I'm going to take you down to Rome. He said, I'm going to let you tell what you've seen, what you heard. And then they're going to kill you. Wow. I'm talking about having a secret place. Have a settled witness. Have a surrendered will. I was thinking about Paul's other epistles. I was thinking about the old song. I was looking at it the other day. I don't think I'd ever noticed it before. But all three of the verses of the song, the songwriter talks about what he don't know. Don't know. You know, a lot of times when you get locked up, ain't no doorknobs on your side. You'll let the devil control you by what you don't know. The old songwriter said this, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. Old songwriter said, I ain't got a clue as to why God saved me. I know some of you figured that out. You'll lose it for long. I've been saved since 1968, and I ain't got a clue as to why God saved me. Huh? I tell you what, I wouldn't have picked me. He's got to keep his eye on me all the time. Huh? He dare not. I hear people singing all the time, I need thee every hour. You won't hear me singing that too much. That give me 60 minutes for him to not be by, and I mess up. I like that song, Moment by Moment. I'm kept in his love. Don't leave me 60 minutes. No, I'll mess up if you leave me 60 minutes. I don't need you every hour. I need you all the time. Then the old songwriter says, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. He said, I ain't got a clue what's going to happen to me. Every one of us just one phone call away from the greatest disaster that's ever hit our lives. Old songwriter said, I don't know how this thing's going to end up. And then he says this. He says, I know not when my Lord may come. I meet a lot of Baptists. They got that all figured out. I guess the Lord told him when he's coming back. He ain't told Jesus yet. He says, I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fire. He says, I nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. He said, I ain't got a clue. He said, I don't know if I'm going by home by the way of the grave or going home by the way of the sky. I don't know. Well, songwriter, what in the world do you know? He said, but I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Long before God incarcerates you, you better have a settled witness. You better have a surrendered will. You better have a secret way. You better be spending much time in the secret place. Those times of incarceration, they are coming. Oh, I tell you, if you've spent much time in the secret place, the good Holy Ghost will come by. You may not feel him. You may not see him. But you'll sense he's doing this to you. Stand with us this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I tell you, we've already heard more this morning than we want to give an account for. Folks going to come around, play a little something on the instrument. I know it's hot. know it's time to go.